Acts chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, the Bible reads, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Jesus was crucified, and the apostles began teaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 20 through 24, they told the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up. The amazing thing was the apostles didn't just stop after this day. They continued to preach the message of Christ. And the Jewish leaders and rulers felt forced to take some kind of action. They didn't want this message spread. Their power was eroding before their very eyes. It was a small erosion, a trickle, if you will, that day of Pentecost. Only 3,000 souls obeyed that day out of over 1 million people. But it was a trickle. An avalanche often starts with just one pebble. They weren't willing to accept this message. And they chose upon themselves to oppose it. Peter and John were arrested. And the Jews in Acts 4 and verses 17 and 18 warned them to stop preaching Christ. And then they let them go. When the apostles wouldn't quit, they arrested them again. And this time they were beaten. This time they were warned again and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, Acts 5 and verse 40. Verse 42 tells us that the apostles were not going to be intimidated by these men. And they continue to teach daily that Jesus is the Christ. Have you faced this same attitude today? I venture to say that many of you have, although probably you didn't take a whole lot of notice of it. Maybe the people were just being polite to you. Maybe you could tell by just talking to them that while they're looking at you, they have tuned you out. Maybe they change the direction of the conversation. The motives are basically the same as they were in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 4. The reasons for their actions is to oppose the message. Many of us have probably heard others say that, communicate that they heard that we are a cult. I have yet to understand how anybody could be considered a cult when the Bible is their only form of doctrine that is used. But this disinformation about the Lord's church, it's no different than what the Jewish leaders did to Peter and John. The Jewish leaders opposed Jesus and his teachings because they saw a threat to their own power and their own influence. If the people followed Jesus, they would no longer need them. There would be no need of a high priest. There would be no need of someone to offer the sin offerings. There would be no free food or a treasury that they can dip from. You know, out of all the people that understood this, it was Pontius Pilate, a heathen, a Gentile. In Matthew 27 and verse 18, he said he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew exactly what was in their hearts and he wasn't inspired. And now, in Acts chapter 2, the course has changed. It is not Jesus Christ that is infringing on their power, it's the apostles. And they didn't like it. So they decided to close their eyes to the truth. This way, they could prevent change. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, Jesus had spoke of them. And he said, "This people's hearts are waxed gross. Their eyes are dull of hearing, and they have closed their eyes." And by closing their eyes, they have rejected the truth. As Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Ephesians 1 and verse 13 called the word of truth the gospel of our salvation. And when we strive to prevent change, we reject the truth. And when we reject the truth, we reject salvation. Long before this confrontation with Peter and John, they rejected Christ. We only have to go to John 1 and verse 11 to see that Jesus came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. That was even some of his own family members. It's hard to make a change. It is hard sometimes to see what is happening in front of our eyes. But these people didn't have any evil intentions. They were blinded. Peter made this point in Acts 3 and verse 17. He says, "I know that in ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Paul made the same point in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, where he said that they were mistaken, that they were honest, and that they were mistakenly honest. They believed that Jesus was a blasphemer and a false teacher, and that the preaching of the apostles grieved them. What did the message do to them? How did it harm them? Why did it rub them the wrong way? Because it forced them to examine their own faith. Examining one's faith is laudable, but it is a very painful experience. The same choice that the Jews had to make, we have to make. Because we can either accept it or we can oppose it. The one thing about the gospel of Christ is there is no place of neutrality. You cannot stand in the middle. When Jesus performed his miracles, you will find that the Jews never once questioned his power. Even when they criticized him for healing on the Sabbath, they knew he could do miraculous things. Mark chapter 3. And now Peter and John do a miracle. In Acts 3, we see what all this brought up to in the first 11 verses where he healed the lame man. A man has been lame since birth. He was begging at Solomon's portico. And Peter went up to him and said, "I don't have any money to give you, but this I do have." And the scriptures tell us that his limbs were healed, and that he got up and he walked. And everybody saw it, including the leaders. This man was well known in Jerusalem, and all the people were in awe of this miracle. The ruler's attitude to the miracle, yes, it happened. And they knew it wouldn't do any good to deny it. But while admitting to the miracle, they proceeded to deny the consequences of it. At least one of their number was more honest. John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus. He came to Jesus. Verse 2 says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God. that no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And we all know that this was the purpose of miracles, to prove the message was from God. This was true with Jesus as well as with the apostles. But the rulers, even though they admitted the evidence and they accepted the evidence, they denied the meaning of it. And the answer of Peter and John was very simple and very succinct. Whether it is right to hearken unto you rather than unto God, you judge. For we cannot speak but the things, but speak of the things which we saw and heard. What I like so much about Acts chapter 3 and 4 is that even though they were trying to contain the gospel, their very actions caused it to explode. It spread like wildfire. If you want a child to do something, tell him he can't do it. And the moment that your back is turned, they're going to try it. Don't jump off the railing don't slide down the banisters, because you could fall off and hurt yourself. Rest assured, when you leave the room, it's Katie bar the door. Somebody sliding down the banister. Me and my brother did it all the time. We never got hurt until we got caught. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both men and women. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the number of disciples was multiplied. In verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Brethren, the truth can only be suppressed temporarily, but it cannot be suppressed forever. It's going to come out. And it is just as true today as it was then. We just got to have the backbone to deliver the truth and to continue to hammer away at it. There is always the temptation to keep things the way they are. A lot of people don't want to rock the boat. A lot of people are very comfortable in what we believe. All of us in this room tonight are comfortable in what we believe because we know it to be the truth. We have a good conscience because we know with all of our might we are trying to do God's will. We're not always going to get it right, but we're always going to try. That's not the case with some. There are preachers and teachers today who set themselves against the plain Bible teaching. They don't want to lose their followers. They don't want to offend somebody in such a way that they're going to walk out the door believing if I offend them, they'll never come back. If we start losing people, then I might lose my job. They believe oftentimes with all their heart that they're the reason people are sitting in the auditorium, just to come to hear him speak, or in a lot of churches today, even her. They don't care what the Bible speaks. They don't care that it talks about one body in Colossians 1 and verse 18, or the necessity of baptism in Mark 16:16, or the type of worship that we find in John 4, verse 24. That doesn't matter. That doesn't count. There are only a couple of piddly verses in the whole Bible that really doesn't mean a whole lot. Many of you here hear a response when you're talking to people about what their preacher tells them. And when those words are spoken, you know absolutely sure that you've got your work cut out for you. Because you can oftentimes be assured that they are going to go back to their teacher with the discussion that they had with you. And their preacher is going to spend an awful lot of air and energy to prove that you are wrong, not them. He knows that if we continue to chip away at his membership, that he will soon be out of a job. But he doesn't have to worry, because he's going to have plenty of people that's going to accept that kind of message. There are plenty out there who will not change regardless of what we teach. The other day I shouldn't tell this. I was cleaning up one section along the fence. I had some lumber that I had sitting on our picnic table that I need to get off the picnic table. Vicky's instructions, because she'd like to use it for something other than storing lumber. Even though it sits under the pecan tree, that seems to harbor every mosquito in the neighborhood. And as I was cleaning out the one section, I got the weed eater out and I started whacking along the fence where the weeds had grown behind the little wood I had there. Out come a snakeskin. That's the reason I didn't want to say anything. Because earlier in the season, I found a real long one in our storage shed. I wasn't too concerned because I knew what the snakeskin was and knew who it came from. So I wasn't too concerned, because I know we wouldn't have a mouse problem. The thing is that people don't want to come out of that skin. They will stay in that skin that is constricting their very souls, because they're comfortable there. As Christians, we need to shed our skin. And those who do not believe, if they truly want to do God's will, they have to shed that skin so they can grow. I'm not talking of physical growth. I'm talking of spiritual growth. All of us sitting here have shed our skins over the years that we've been Christians. The skins that we've had, where we've grown, that we've been able to do away with and sacrifice, has been stripped from us. We've become bigger, stronger, because of that shedding. People don't want to change oftentimes and shed that skin because they are living in the life of Riley. They are living the life they want to live without having to deal with the consequences, because someone has told them, well, God loves you anyway. And because you believe, that's okay. That's all God really wants. You know, when we are satisfied with where we are in life, even as a sinner, and we know that, well, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that God wrote the Bible, but that's really all I need to know. You know, almost it's like a billionaire who plays a lottery and wins $1 million. It doesn't mean anything to him. It doesn't mean a single thing to him. But every milestone in the Christian life is like we have inherited a talent of gold. We are more rich than we were before. When we conquer a sin, when we've grown and we've spread our wings and we tried and working hard at doing more for the Lord, we have earned a talent of gold. And because we've earned the talent of gold, or we've made our master richer, we inherit even more. and our duties expand, and we soar like an eagle. But every Sunday, you see cars and parking lots of churches, and the same people walk in and out of that church, and nothing has changed in their life. And they don't want to hear what you have to say. Because for them, life is good. Because they are wrapped up in the temporal and not the eternal. As for all of us here tonight, we have only one course. We ought to obey God rather than men. We must seek to please God and not men. And we must set for the defense, as Paul writes in Philippians 1:17, of the gospel, against all and every opposition. An open heart and an open mind requires no less. If there is anyone here this evening who chooses this night to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity tonight to be added to His church by following God's plan of salvation, by following it exactly. There will be no mistake on where you will end up if you remain faithful in that gospel. If you choose tonight to repent of your past life and to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized for the remission of sin, God will add you to His church. The angels will rejoice, as well as we will, if you are a child of God. If you hadn't been heeding to His words, if you've been living a life that you know God does not approve of, and you need to make changes in your life, and you need publicly to repent, or even privately to repent, if you just need the prayers of the congregation, we want to give you that opportunity also tonight. If anyone has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.